Today, just talking about Christmassy things, you know, I find one of the challenging things about Christmas and the whole story of Christmas is how it relates to the birth of Jesus. After all, there's so many miraculous and amazing things that happen, it's hard really to get your mind around it all. But the story of Jesus' birth, it's incredible and it's awe-inspiring. You need to understand the backstory, because then that unbelievable story becomes a remarkable story. And the reason is because the story of Christmas, it doesn't begin with a young couple trying to figure out how in the world they got pregnant. It actually begins with an older couple who are worried that they're never going to get pregnant. And the Christmas story doesn't begin with a couple who are trying to figure out where they're going to have this baby. It begins with a couple who's pretty confident that they're never going to have a baby. And the story, the Christmas story, doesn't begin with angels announcing the birth of the Savior. It actually begins with God making an amazing promise to a man 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, a man by the name of Abram, who we'll know later in the Bible as we go through it as Abraham. So, and this promise that God gave to Abram, it wouldn't have made any sense to him at all. And yet, it's the promise and the remarkable story around the promise. It really makes it Christmas believable for us. So let's walk back all the way back, Genesis chapter 12. If you have your Bible, go back to Genesis chapter 12. We'll read about the promise. If you don't have your Bible, I think the guys are going to throw a couple of the verses up. But Genesis chapter 12 is where we start today. And pretty much spend our time today. Right at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It said, I got a cough drop on my mouth, so if you hear me wrestling with it, it's because it's that. So, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now, no one really knows why the Lord chose Abram to be the father of the Jewish nation. No more than anyone knows why God chose Mary or Joseph or any of us to do anything, right? But God tells Abram, leave everything you know, which is very dangerous because security and safety back in ancient times had everything to do with your clan and your tribe and your family. So God tells Abram here to do something extraordinarily dangerous. Leave everything and everyone you know, the security of home, and I'll tell you when you get there, when you're there. Then the promises begin. Verse 2, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So at this point in time, Abram's 75 years old, and he doesn't have any children. So he must have thought when he heard about this at the very beginning, I'll make you a great nation. He says, I don't know about a great nation. I'd be happy simply being a great grandparent. But the promises go on from there in the middle of verse 2. He first says, God says, I will bless you and make your name great. The word great there actually means I'll make your name famous. And Abram probably thought, there is no way in the world that I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be forgotten. After all, I'm leaving everyone and everything I know, going to an area that I have no idea where I'm going. No one's ever going to remember me. That I even existed on this planet, no one's ever going to remember that. But it goes on at the end of verse 3, and you shall be a blessing. And in the cultural context back then, this part of the promise would have made no sense at all to Abram. Because this was a time of extraordinary violence. And people didn't bless anybody except their own family. And yet God says right there at the end of verse 2, he tells Abram, you're going to be a blessing. And then verse 3, I will bless you and those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. In other words, God's telling Abram, I'm going to be a part of your story. And I'm going to be part of your children's story. And I'm going to be a part of your grandchildren's story. And I'm going to be a part of every person who ever comes after you. All the way until the story is completed. And nothing is going to stand in the way of this promise being fulfilled. Now, as great as all those promises were, it gets better as we read the end of verse 3. the most unbelievable promise of all, the last verse, a part of verse 3. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. NIV says it this way, and all the peoples will be blessed through you. What he's saying is, every single person on planet Earth will ultimately and eventually be impacted by your life, Abram. Every person on this planet will be touched indirectly by what I'm about to do through you. Again, the thing that's so strange about this is that in the ancient times, peoples didn't bless other peoples. Nations didn't bless each other. They conquered each other. They enslaved each other. They plundered each other. Tribes didn't bless tribes. Clans didn't bless clans. And yet look at the end of that. And in you, all the families of the earth, because of you, Lord, or Abram, all these peoples are going to be blessed. So what Abram's hearing just blows his mind, and he doesn't hardly believe anything. And yet, Abram chooses to believe this unbelievable story. And Scripture tells us that even though Abram didn't understand how it was all going to happen, I mean, after all, he's an old dude with no kids. By faith, he believed this unbelievable, impossible promise. Now, how could this come about? How could one old man be used by God to best bless every single people group, every ethnic group, every race, in the way we look at it, every nation on this planet? Well, let me give you a history lesson. If you read your Bible, you see it. Abram ultimately has a son. His name is Isaac, remember? Isaac then had a son. His name was Jacob. Jacob then has 12 sons. And each of those 12 sons become a family. And each of them families then become their own tribe. There's so much dysfunction in this family. You ought to read it around this Christmas season. Because you think your family's dysfunctional? You think your family's got issues? Read about this family. Ultimately, they all ended up in Egypt. And somewhere along the line, Abram lied about his wife, remember? Because he's afraid that Pharaoh's going to put her in his harem and he'll die. So he decides, let's pretend that you're my sister. This is the guy that God made the promise to, that all the nations are going to be blessed by you. I mean, there's so much dysfunction in this family. And we haven't even talked about the fact Joseph got sold into slavery by his 11 brothers. You think you have issues in your family? So all of them ultimately end up in Egypt. And they do become a nation, but they become a nation of slaves. For 700 years, the people who were from the seed of Abraham were a slave nation, not feeling very blessed. Certainly not in the position to bless anyone else. And here's the part of the story that's really hard for us to imagine. The promise that was given to Abraham was known to this slave nation. Every person knew the promise. They knew Genesis chapter 12. They knew God had promised them this. And yet here they are, living as slaves in a foreign land. How can God's promise possibly come true? Then God sends a deliverer, remember, Moses. And you know the story. By the time Moses gets finished with Pharaoh, nobody in Egypt was feeling very blessed by the descendants of Abraham. Want some frogs? How about some lice? Want a few gnats? They're not being blessed, Egypt. They don't feel blessed. Finally, the nation of Israel, they make their way across the Red Sea, head toward the Promised Land. And at that point in time, the Canaanites didn't feel blessed by the people of Abraham. They were getting conquered by them. So after 40 years then of wandering the desert, the nation of Israel enters into the Promised Land, and they possess the land that God had given to them. And as the time goes by, we ultimately get to a guy by the name of Jesse. Remember his kid? His son, his name's David, the second king of Israel. About this time, 1,000 years had gone by since that promise in Genesis chapter 12. The descendants had become a family. Then they became a nation. And now they become a kingdom because David's the king. And under King David, peace treaties were signed amongst all the surrounding nations. And since David was a warrior king, he settled all the disputes in the land. Now, for the first time, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, We're in a position to do something significant in this world. And David's followed on the throne by his son Solomon, remember? Very wise Solomon. He's the builder king. And he expands the influence of the nation to the degree that people all over the world came to sit at his feet and hear his wisdom. And you're beginning to think, now the promise is going to come true. Now we go. Because we have influence in this world. But instead of blessing the world, Solomon chose to marry the daughters of the kings of the surrounding nations, remember? And not only that, Solomon decided to choose to follow those pagan gods. And so God's response, God kept another promise that he had made. This promise was to Solomon. He said this, if you forsake me and if you go after other gods, I'll defy the nation and tear down the temple you have built in my name. Sure enough, that happened. And after Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel is divided. Whole long story related to that. But the point I want to make is after Solomon's, the influence of Israel went down, 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 down. And after a time, it had to have seemed to the descendants of Abraham that this was never really a promise at all. Maybe it was just a story that our dads told us to make us feel good about ourselves. Maybe God never really did say that to Abraham. Maybe God never really did say that we were going to be a blessed nation to all the peoples. We have no influence. We have no voice. No one takes us serious anymore. And soon after, God raises up prophets in the middle of all that to communicate the message that says, what I said to Abraham will come true. There's a verse in Isaiah. There's others, but this is one of them. He says through Isaiah, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So now that we hear that the promise wasn't just made for the Jewish people, it's made for all peoples. And somehow the nation of Israel is going to be a light to everyone, and the salvation that comes through them will reach the ends of the earth. But again, these people had to wonder, how could that possibly come true? Isaiah, you're crazy. We can't even save ourselves. How can we possibly save other nations? But after Isaiah's prophecy, Judah was invaded. It becomes a vassal state, the Assyrian Empire. 300 years of chaos go by. And then the Babylonians come in with Nebuchadnezzar and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Remember that? Just like God said he would. And the best and the brightest of the nation were taken captives to Babylon. The economy is a mess of Israel. There's no military. Everything is in turmoil and at the bottom thing. How can this possibly be true? Right in the middle of that, God sends another prophet. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Right before the 400 years of silence. And Malachi, God speaks through him in 1:11. And God says, my name will be great among the nations from where the sun rises to where it sets. And the people who knew Malachi during this time must have thought, Malachi, you had too many pepperonis on your Italian pizza, dude. Your name is being mocked, God, among the nations right now. We Israelites are getting our rump kicked by everyone all the time. How can God's name be great through us? We are nobodies. But the word of God through Malachi states that God's name would be known throughout the world, and yet these people probably just rolled their eyes and sneered because they didn't believe it could possibly come true. And there's in their mind, there was no way this could happen. How we can be a nation, our blessing to other nations, not possible. So the Babylonians come along and they conquer Israel. And the Persians come along and conquer the Babylonians. Then the Greeks come and conquer the Persians, you know, just over and over again. 63 BC, Pompey took the city of Jerusalem, conquering Israel one more time, this time by the Romans. And the land of Judah is incorporated into the Roman Republic. Historians tell us that Pompey rode his horse into the temple, slaughtered hundreds of priests, and desecrated the Holy of Holies. Talk about a slap in the face. That's as bad as it can get to the Israelites. And so began the Roman occupation of the land of Israel. Israel had no voice. They had no influence in the world. There was no earthly way that anyone would be blessed through them. Golly, they couldn't even bless themselves. They couldn't even help themselves. And that's where the story of Christmas becomes so remarkable. Because when things were as hopeless as they possibly could be, God moved. And he moved in an unexpected and an unusual way. Seemingly out of nowhere, God sends this angel Gabriel to a teenage girl and told her that she was going to have a son, and he was going to come through the line of David, and his kingdom would have no end. Now remember, this is a time when Israel wasn't considered a kingdom. In fact, it was so bad that Israel's king had to be appointed by the Romans. I mean, how in the world could God use this nation that was considered by the Romans to be the armpit of the Roman Empire? Nobody wanted to go to Rome or to Jerusalem. Nobody wanted to serve in Israel if you were from the Roman influence. At this point in time, Paul writes something as he looks back at this point in time. And he says it in Galatians chapter 4:4. So Paul, as he's writing, he looks back at this very point in time and he says this: "But when the set time had fully come." In other words, just when God had everything the way he wanted it. Think about the Roman Empire, an expanding empire that was exporting common Greek culture and language throughout the known world, a highway system that was unlike anything that the world had ever seen, a port system that connected all the major population hubs in the Mediterranean. And Rome had forced peace between the tribes and the people group that had been warring for many, many generations when things were just the way God wanted them to be. He moved. In the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the loss, in the midst of all the times when the people of Israel had probably thought the promise of Abraham must have been a mistake, when they had given up hope and the story was all but lost, God moved. Go with me to the story, Genesis or Luke chapter 1, if you have it. I think the guys will throw some of it up. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm just going to read it and trust the guys keep up as I go through it. Luke chapter 1, not very far, we'll read. Verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Go back a little bit to Matthew. We'll read that part where Joseph gets in on it. Matthew chapter 1. I think it starts at verse 18, yeah. I mean, everybody in the world today knows about the virgin's name, Mary, right? How can that be? Because God made this promise. Here's the story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.' 21, and she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen. 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her to him as his wife. And he did not know her until he had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. It's a great story, isn't it? I wanted to give you a little bit of the backstory, though, because we celebrate the birth, and we should. But what I want to think about, at least for a little bit today, is the significance of God's promises. Because in the end, God totally kept the promise that he had made to Abraham. That through Abraham, every single nation of the world would be blessed. And it turns out that's true. Through Jesus, Israel, in fact, would be a light to the entire world. So the Christmas story really did begin 2,000 years before the first Christmas. And the great thing is, the Christmas story continues to unfold 2,000 years later. It truly is a remarkable story. So what I want you to try to ponder a little bit, as maybe as you work your way through all this week and all the greatness of this week and craziness of this week, is that through Christmas, we're reminded that God's active even when it seems like he isn't. And even when God is silent, he's not still. And through this remarkable story, we're reminded that God's interested in the affairs of men. He doesn't just think in terms of nations, but in terms of individual people. And we're reminded that God didn't just send his son into this world to be the savior of the world, but to be your savior, personally. And this story is a reminder that even when circumstances argue to the contrary, God can be trusted. And even when the circumstances in your life are such that it seems like there's no possible way that God sees or is listening or that he even cares, we're reminded through this that our Heavenly Father keeps every single one of his promises. So why Christmas? Because the world needed hope. The world needed the light of the world. So I want to invite you tomorrow night, 6:30, we're going to meet just for a little bit of time, have a little candlelight thing, celebrate the light of the world. I had the privilege of being with the Moraleses a lot. And just nice to remind each other of the promises, isn't it? Because sometimes I forget the promises. I know some of them, but when I'm in the middle of a challenging time, it's easy to get my eye on the problem and the issue rather than the promise. And why I wanted to spend a little time talking about this today is, I mean, we're talking about thousands of years that they had a lot of doubt and confusion and frustration, and we can have doubt and confusion and frustration for 10 minutes or 10 days or 10 months or, heaven forbid, 10 years. And we need to be reminded that God is faithful every moment of every day. And he says, I will take care of you. I'm going to watch out over you. And you know what? Mrs. Morales knew that. One of the coolest things that happened. Now, you know, again, I've been around some of this stuff for a while, and oftentimes when people are in that place, there can be a lot of weird things that come out of people. A lot of, sometimes anger and a lot of emotion that comes out. And it's not really them. It's just who knows what it is. I mean, this lady, when she was aware in the last little bit of time, she called people in and prayed a blessing over them time after time after time after time.
It was so powerful. So powerful. I want that. I want to be a blessing to people. I want to encourage people. I got to get my eyes off myself a little bit, though, don't you? And the world isn't just about me. It's about us. And God says, you know what? I make you some spectacular promises. Do you believe me? That's what God asks us. Do you believe me? Do you believe me on your deathbed? Do you believe me when there's a bunch of zeros in your checkbook? Do you believe me when I'm not sure about my employment situation? Do you believe me when your kid's in the hospital? Do you believe me? That's our test, isn't it? That's our challenge, isn't it? It is. It's not easy. But I want to believe God. I do. I need you to help me. And we need each other to help each other to say, when we're going through that, this is what God said to you. Don't forget. Don't forget. And that's why God wrote it down for us.
Glorious, isn't it? Glorious. Let's pray together. Lord, we worship you and we honor you and we bless you, God. Thank you for your just abundant love for us. Thanks for your promises, God. Just line after line after line after line after line after line of promises. And it's easy to read through this book, and I pray each one of us are readers and studiers of this book. And it's easy to think of them just as words on a page. Or they're promises that are made to people like Billy Graham and people like this person over there. And that, Lord, I pray that we would realize that that promise is for us. Every single one of them. And for us as an individual person, Lord. And Lord, I don't doubt all of us at times through our days. We wonder and we doubt and we get confused and we, all these things. Heck, if my kid come home from Africa with supposedly malaria, I would have all sorts of those emotions, Lord. And you're faithful even in that place and time, especially in that place and time, Lord. Thank you for that. Thanks. Thanks for Christmas. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and going to that cross for us. And we celebrate the birth. But I wonder if maybe we shouldn't celebrate even more than that, to celebrate your promises and your character. And I pray if any of us wrestle with the character of God right now, Lord, that we would just, in our hearts, just ask you to reveal yourself to us in a real special way. Because you will. If we ask, you will. And Lord, I don't doubt some of us are lonely this morning. And some of us are afraid this morning for a lot of different things. When I am sure about a lot of different things. I pray, Lord, that we just climb right up on your lap. And we just sit there and let you look us right in the eye. And speak whatever words you would have for us, Lord. Just hold us tight in those places, God. May we be a blessing to people this week, Lord. What a great week, next couple of days. Help us to be a blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.